Of Romans today, chapter 8 primarily will be our text, and primarily will be focusing between verse 2 and verse 7. But as I read them and studied them and had all my notes on them, I then somehow got fascinated. I thought, okay, what is the context between chapter 8 and chapter 7? And so I backed up and I realized that in order for me to really teach correctly, I needed to teach chapter 7. I'm reading now from chapter 7. And verse 21. Through my experience of this principle, that is the principle he's talking about, is the principle of law, the law of God. He said, I discover that even when I want to do good, evil is ready to sabotage me. Truly deep within my true identity, I love to do what pleases God, but I discern another power operating in my humanity, waging a war against the moral principles of my conscience and bringing me into captivity as a prisoner to the law of sin. This unwelcome intruder in my humanity. What an agonizing situation I'm in. So who has the power to rescue this miserable man from the unwelcome intruder of sin and death? I give all my thanks to God for this mighty power has finally provided a way out through the Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. So if left to myself, the flesh is aligned with the law of sin. But now my renewed mind is fixed on and submitted to God's righteous principles. Chapter 8 now, going to our text for today. So now the case is closed. There remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the Anointed One. For the law of the Spirit of life, flowing through the anointing of Jesus, has liberated us from the law of sin and death. For God achieved what the law was unable to accomplish, because the law was limited by the weakness of human nature. I'm going to stop there just for a moment, and let's begin to just comment from verse 2. Notice the spirit of life are as inseparable as sin and death. There can be no compromise between the spirit and sin, no more than there is between life and death. Each is diametrically opposed to the other. So don't confuse the law of Moses with the law of the Spirit of life. Contained in the law of Moses was the Ten Commandments, and since this is the law of righteousness, well, what then is it that the law can't do? Hebrews 7:19 tells us. It says it cannot make anything perfect. And the reason he said that it cannot make anything perfect is because of the harsh reality that the flesh is hostile to God. Look down at verse 7 of chapter 8. In fact, a mindset focused on the flesh fights God's plan. I'm reading from the the Passion Bible, a more a plain commentary of certain words. The mindset focused on the flesh fights God's plan and refuses to submit to his direction because it cannot. For no matter how hard they try, God finds no pleasure with those who are controlled by the flesh. But when the Spirit of Christ empowers your life, you are not dominated by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And if you are not joined to the Spirit by the Anointed One, you are not of him. Now Christ lives his life in you. Just hold on before we get into that. Notice it says that the reason why the law cannot make anything perfect is because the flesh in our members, the sin is, according to chapter 7, sin is in our members. Christ is operating in our mind, and we've been renewed in our mind, but in our members this principle of sin operates. It's hostile to God, but our renewed mind wants to serve God. It's a great source of relief to discover that God has never expected anything of us other than failure as far as this flesh is concerned. Nothing has ever shocked him that shocks you. You can never be shocked by what you expect. If you're still shocked by your capacity to sin, it's because you're still believing the lie that you can be a Christian in your own strength. How long have many of us believed that? You may be in Christ believing and still behaving as though you're an Adam. You're still perpetuating the Adamic creed of self-sufficiency. Don't get me wrong, I'm not excusing sin. And nor do I expect you to just go on and keep on sinning. That's not what I'm saying. It simply means God has no delusions about any of us. Repentance doesn't mean I just go on apologizing to God and for the thing that I've done and wrong as though I was surprised at myself. We sometimes think God is going to say, I know you didn't mean it. It's not something normally that I would expect of you. But really, think of this, that apart from his really taking up residence and having direction and control of our life, that's exactly what God does expect of us. We need to call our own bluff and admit that what we've done is the result of what we are, unless what we are is replaced by what he is. It's the Holy Spirit, Paul is saying, that produces the liberating law of life. We need to stop being deceived by thinking that the flesh can change its own nature. We can't. Captain Reginald Wallace once said, and I thought this is great, he said, far too many people have shares in the old Adamic improvement society. It's been a bankrupt company since its inception, since it was floated, and when the Lord comes, it'll go into liquidation. Well, that's good news, but however, God has done what the law could not do. Notice in verse 3 what the Lord says in his word. I read from the New King James Bible. Chapter 8. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. An account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Every demand of the law found its complete fulfillment in the life of Jesus Christ, in the life that he lived here on this earth. Well, that being so, what can the life that Jesus lived 2,000 years ago do for me now? His life, like the law, condemns us just as much as the law does. Whether you try to keep the law or live and imitate Jesus. So many truths say, well, I'm going to imitate Jesus. I'm going to live like he did. Either the law or Jesus, both will condemn you morally, because none of us can live up to that. Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, the life that Jesus lived qualified him for the death that he died. He couldn't have died the death that he died had he not lived the life that he lived. Now think of it. He could have died a martyr's death. He could have died a prophet's death, a hero's death. But he couldn't have died a savior's death unless he lived a perfect, sinless, and pure life. That's why 1 Peter 3:18 says this, Christ died for our sins. Once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous. Catch that. He died for the unrighteous. The just died for the unjust. For what purpose did Jesus die? Christ died for our sins. For what purpose? Peter says, to bring us to God. To bring us to God. That's why the poet put it this way. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, and God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To know our sin is gone is great, but is that all I need? Does the knowledge that our sins are forgiven impart any new capacity to live a different kind of life?
Right.
The answer is no, it doesn't. It doesn't give us a new capacity to live. There may have been created in us a desire to live a better life. But all that's happened to us is that our sins have been forgiven, and I have the same resources in life that I had before, except the one knowledge, God has forgiven me and I'm going to heaven, and that's what most Christians know. Now, that's wonderful. I mean, I thank God for that truth. Oh, I'm forgiven, and sing all the songs that are given and sing all the songs about heaven. But if that's the case, if that's the only term, if that's the only alternative we have, then what's left? We've got to Christianize the flesh. And isn't that what most of us have done in the past? The flesh goes out and tries to live godly. And usually, the Christian world has a catalog of things to tell you how to live godly. And usually, it's a negative list. You're going to live godly if you quit smoking, quit dancing, quit drinking, quit playing cards, quit, 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 quit. And when you quit all that, you're supposed to be, quote, a good Christian. Then you go to church, you take communion, you go to prayer meeting, maybe you even teach Sunday school. Isn't that wonderful? The flesh tries to live godly. And we get frustrated along the way because it doesn't work. Here's what happens. Outwardly, when you go to church, everybody sees this wonderful, quote, Christian. I can give you my own personal testimony. Then, before I knew what I'm talking about now, I go home, everything's fine, because I've been able to do the right things. I can put on the right show and act the right way. Preach the right sermons. Shake hands with the people at the door. Pat them on the back. Pray for their needs. But here's the hitch where the Christianized flesh doesn't work. You get home. Especially if you got kids.
Yeah.
Then I'd blow up. I'd think to myself, what if the people of the church saw me like this? They'd want to fire me in a heartbeat. Then I'd have to go repent. Confess, oh Jesus. Be broken. Feel like I couldn't read my Bible, couldn't pray, oh God. My kids I'd have to go to my kids and, oh man, what a terrible way to go. Christianizing the flesh doesn't work. You can't Christianize it. There's times when you can't live up to it. There's situations that'll just draw that flesh right out of you. Move. Just like a pus out of a boil. And I saw that. And I didn't like it. And then at Old Grace Baptist, Major Thomas came and preached on the saving life of Jesus Christ. And Pepper was hit before I was. Dick Pepper, when he heard that message here, he broke down, that hardened guy. And my wife, we were both in his classes. You know. I was in his Greek class. She was in his Christian ed class. And she used to say, I was scared to death of that man. She was scared to death of Dick Pepper. Teddy was a pretty hard dude, wasn't he, outwardly? And so, but when he heard that, he just broke down. He said to me, here I am, I studied 5 years at Moody. Moody's a 3-year school. He took their first 3 years, he took their major. Then they changed majors. He went the next year, he took that major. Then at a fifth year, he took that major. He took all 5 years of their courses and still didn't have a degree. He had really a master's degree without having a degree. So here's, in Greek, he studied under he didn't study under Wiest. He said he was the easy Greek teacher at Moody. The tough Greek teacher was a guy named Muster. M-U-S-T-E-R. That's who Dick Pepper studied under, Muster. And he said, here I am. I studied under Greek 5 years at Moody, another year at Trinity College, 6 years of college, Bible study all. He said, can you imagine? I never saw this. Just never saw Jesus as my life. It transformed him. He became a different person. Just saw Christ as my life for the first time living in me. That's where he wants to be in me. And here I am just teaching Bible and, you know, living Christianity and Christianized, you know, and doing what I felt the Bible wants me to be and do and all of those outward things that the Bible says. But to really enjoy his life. And that day he changed. He changed ahead of me. So then God sent Roy Hessian into my life and taught me brokenness. I didn't want to be a broken person, take the sinner's place. And God told me if you're going to get anywhere with God, you've got to take the less place. You got to be willing to come down to go up. So I had to take the sinner's place to my children, to my wife, even in the pulpit at times. Had to expose myself. That's what it took. And then God was so gracious to bring Norman Grubb into my life to actually see Jesus in a real human being lived out before my eyes. That Jesus could really take up residence in a person and live out life in a real, real way. Ted here can testify what I'm saying is true. We both experienced time with him, closeness. Even Ed had the privilege of being with him. And so, God, what I'm saying to you, Paul experienced, and he's the one who taught Grubb. He's the one who's teaching me. We need something more than forgiveness. Paul said, in Ephesians 2:5, we need life. Isn't that what he said? In Ephesians 2:5, we need life. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. He gave us new life. And throughout the New Testament and throughout Paul's writings, he speaks of Christ in you. To be carnally minded is to be in death. But notice, as you go down, the life that he lived is that his life condemns us, but the very life that he lived, now he said on this earth, he said, I died and rose again. And in Corinthians, that, and when he went back into glory, he became a life-giving spirit, came back to live within us. And the life he lives now, he lives within you and me in order to save us. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 10. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Oh, no, excuse me. I read verse 11. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Notice, even when we were enemies, he reconciled us while we were in that state. But much more, even if he reconciled us in that state as an enemy, much more, having been reconciled. Now, what's he going to do? We shall be saved by his life. Saved by his life. The life that he wants to live within us. The life that he lives within you now. The Christian life is simply the life that he lived then, is to be the life that he lives in us now. As living spirit that rose in glory, that very spirit can come and live in ours. This new life is Romans 8:2 in action. Let me read that again. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Hear that? The spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of the spirit of life. Spirit of death, spirit of everything that's ungodly. This life allows us to declare the Son, just as once Jesus declared the Father, John 1:18. So we see certain principles evolving. They can be summarized in four simple sentences. Here they are. He, Jesus, had to come as he did by miraculous birth to be what he was, perfect. And he had to be what he was, perfect, to do what he did, redeem. He had to do what he did, redeem, that you might have what he is. What's that? Life. You must have what he is, life, in order to be what he was. Perfect. Now, by that, I'm not talking about sinlessness. I'm talking about the perfection that humanity can experience in a believer's life. Let me illustrate it this way. You take an apple. An apple reaches certain stages, from a blossom to a smallness to a maybe a certain greenness. But when you eat it, then it's sour. But it's perfect for that stage, isn't it? And it reaches another stage. Each stage, as long as it hasn't been eaten by a worm, it's perfect. But finally, it reaches a stage, if it's a red delicious, it reaches a beautiful cherry red color, and we say, that is a perfect red delicious apple. It's perfect. That's what God is talking about. We reach that stage in our spiritual life where God says, you've matured. You're that bright, red, cheery apple. Growth in grace. That's what he said. Grow in grace and knowledge of his Son. Into what? Full stature in Jesus Christ. Grow up in him to full stature. Just as you've made the choice to receive him as your Savior, you must also choose to make him as your source of life, freedom, every day, drawing upon him, needing him. You can't get by without him. That's why a lot of things happen to us, is that it teaches us that we need him. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Bless me now, my Savior. Oh, I need thee. I need thee. Remember, it takes Christ to be a real Christian. For Christ in a Christian puts God back into humanity as it was in the garden. And that's when it becomes real all over again. It was God in Adam, right? God's life in Adam. And what is redemption? What does the renewed mean? It means we were once new, Adam. Now we're renewed. What does it mean? We are a new creation. Corinthians, Paul says in Corinthians, what does a new creation mean? You've been born. You're all over it. We call it a new birth. And if you've been saved by the grace of God, you know, and you don't even know how wonderful you really are. You don't know the greatness that lies within you. You don't know the life that's latent in you, that's like a seed in the ground. It wants to burst forth in life, in victory, beauty. There it is. And so that's that. Isn't that beautiful that all of our Romans here, Romans chapter 8, it's just all over the book. Likewise, the Spirit, for we were saved in this hope. We were saved in this hope. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. For I consider the sufferings of this present time nothing compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For those who live according to the flesh and have their minds on the flesh walk according to the flesh. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You see that wonderful promise? To be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded is death. It means everything that death does, blind, darkness, sadness, everything that it produces, that's what happened. But the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, if He dwells in you, He dwells in you. See, God wants to dwell in you, to live in you. This is His purpose. And this is why I say all over the Bible, it's there. It's talking to us. If we will only listen, only hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. So may God add His richest, deepest, most wonderful blessing to these thoughts today, that they may find rich lodging in the deepest area of our hearts, I pray. Let's close in prayer today.